appreciate the interesting combination of songs this morning. One where we talk about the need to praise Christ for all He is and all He has done and the God of heaven, and not just us, but that God is so great that the very rocks and the hills, the creation that He has made, must cry out for His glory and His praise and honor. Hallelujah for what God is. And then the next song, reminder of that sacrifice that He made for us on Calvary, the time in the garden, and how we all should seek to want to be with Him in that intimate manner, similar to the way that Mary Magdalene was in the garden following the resurrection of our Savior. And then the song reminding us that all depends upon us spending our time in the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we would know absolutely nothing about the need to praise Him and honor Him and the wonderful sacrifice that He made on our behalf. I hope you spend time contemplating and thinking about the songs that we sing in our various assemblies. I hope you take them home with you and dwell upon them there as well, so that they can be of great benefit to you in your service unto the Lord. Certainly, that's the reason they were written, and that is the reason God wants us to sing praises to Him together, so that we can encourage and strengthen one another, because there is one thing that is absolutely certain. Now, we've all heard there's two things that are certain, death and taxes, but I guarantee you there's one thing more certain than taxes, and that is death. You may get away without taxes. You may find some way to work around that by hiding all your money off on some tax shelter somewhere, all $5 of it. But you're not going to get out of life alive. You're going to die. That's exactly what Solomon says there in the passage that Brother Jimmy so ably read for us this morning. No matter who you are, no matter how righteous you may be or how wicked you may be, you're going to die. We don't get a choice in the matter. In the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes in verse 19 through 21, "For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place, all came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows what the breath of man, or knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth." In chapter 2 and verse 4, the wise preacher says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them all." And that's one reason that we can read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. And the living takes it to heart." I want us to recognize that when we start talking about what it is that we must do, we're going to die. We get no choice in the matter. No matter how hard we may try to help ourselves and to enhance our health, we're going to die. It's the fate of everyone who has walked upon the face of this earth, with very, very exclusively few being accepted. In fact, as is recorded in Scripture, we can count them on one hand and not use all our fingers. Of course, Jesus lives, but even He died. And all have been separated from the things that are here upon this earth. It is appointed unto men once to die, the Hebrew writer tells us, but after this comes judgment. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 said, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me." The Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy, "I know my end is near at hand." paraphrasing there, but he told Timothy, I know the time is coming for me to die. But there is another thing that is certain for us, not only that we will die, but it is certain that every single person that has ever walked upon the face of the earth will be raised. We're given proof of that in the fact that Jesus Christ Himself was raised from the dead. But we need to recognize that, yes, we're going to die, but there's something after this life. John records in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And there we see a distinction made. As we read in and was read for us in the book of Ecclesiastes, everyone dies. The same fate befalls us all, whether we're good or bad, righteous or wicked, rich or poor, old or young. Everyone dies. But after death, when we rise, there will be a distinction made between the righteous and the unrighteous, the good deeds and the evil deeds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, we read, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. All will be raised. Now, that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is focusing upon the righteous. He's focusing upon the ones that were mentioned, those who committed, who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Yet, here he emphasizes that all will be raised. There'll be none left in the grave. And when we are all raised, each of us and all who have gone before us and all who will go after us will stand before God in judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And here we reference Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that all men should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. We made reference to this just a moment ago. The fact that we're all going to be raised is assured to us because Jesus Himself was raised. But that's also our assurance that we're going to stand before Him in judgment. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 2. And verse 16, and as Brother Bill pointed out, when Paul talks about his gospel, he's talking about the gospel that he presented. Not that it belongs to him only, but the gospel of Christ that was presented by the Apostle Paul to those brethren who were in Rome. Now think about this for a moment. No matter who we are, no matter what we believe, no matter how we live, every single one of us is going to die. We don't get a choice in the matter. The only time that there is a distinction made regarding what will happen to one versus what will happen to the other is after death, when we stand before God to be judged. Those who do good receive the resurrection of life. Those who do evil, eternal condemnation. That should put some thoughts into our head about how we ought to conduct ourselves in this life. Because since we know that everyone dies and everyone is going to be raised, shouldn't that put a focus on us while we're here, while we have the means and the ways to choose to make sure that we're ready for that time when our eternal fate is going to be determined? Remember, Solomon said that a live dog is better than a dead lion. Why? Because the live dog can still make a choice. And certainly, we're talking about human beings here, not animals. But it's better to have a dog that is alive and able to make choices and to be active and do something about his condition than to have a lion that's dead that can't do anything, right? Certainly that would be true of us as humans. As men who are created in the image of God, we need to recognize that our time to be effective is now. Once we die and we come and we realize what our fate is going to be, it's too late to make the change. We're all going to die. We're all going to be judged. And we can't change our fate at judgment. Because our fate at judgment is based on the deeds we conducted while we were alive. We're also told in Scripture that every soul will confess Christ. Think about that for a minute. Every soul will confess Christ as Lord. Will submit to Him as Master, as Ruler. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For it is written, Romans 14, 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. As Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 45 and verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth, and in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Now go back to when Paul gave the description of who he's talking about there in Philippians chapter 2, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Who does that describe to you? Does that describe to you all those who have already gone past? All of those who are still alive? And all of those who are dead? I think so. There is no exception. Everyone will submit to the power of God. Will swear allegiance, as Isaiah said. Will praise God. Do you want to be the one who, on the day of judgment, is forced by the very power of God and the image of Him before you as judge and ruler to at that point say, yes, I know you are God, as He cast you out of His kingdom, to be gone for all eternity, to suffer the eternal damnation that was prepared for the devil and for his angels? Or would you rather confess Him as Savior and as Lord and give allegiance to God while you're here on this earth, living a life that is full of righteous and upright deeds, so that when you come before Him on that day of judgment that is certain for every single one of us, that he welcomes you as a father, welcomes you as a master would welcome a slave who has been faithful in serving him, as a father would welcome a son. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. You're going to confess him one way or the other anyway. Every single person on the face of the earth is going to end up in one of two destinies. Those who refuse to do the will of the Lord, we're told in Matthew 25, verse 46, will go into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Passage that we're all familiar with, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that talks about the two ways. The broad way and the narrow way. The wide way and the restricted way. We're urged to enter into the straight gate or the narrow gate because that is the way that leads to life eternal. And the broad way leads to eternal destruction. One or the other. One or the other. Now, keep in mind, this is going to happen to you no matter how you live here on this earth. You're going to travel one of those two gates. No matter how you conduct yourself here. That's your fate. One or the other. What determines which one you enter into is how you live while here upon this earth. Look at what Paul said to the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints in that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Note the distinction that Paul makes there between those that serve God and are suffering affliction on this earth and those who are causing the affliction. Those who do not know God and those who know God but do not live according to the gospel of God. That gives us three categories of people. We got two destinations. Those who are pleasing in the sight of God, we are assured, will go to be with God for all eternity. Those who do not know God, they're certainly not living in accordance with the will of God. They've not submitted to Him as Lord and Master. They've not confessed Jesus as their Savior. They've not sworn allegiance to God because they don't even know Him. Where are they going to go? They're going down the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. They're included in the ones upon whom Jesus is going to exercise vengeance and retribution, along with those who do know God but do not follow His gospel. And I'm afraid that category is going to contain a lot more folks than we would like to believe. It's going to contain a lot of people who say there is a God and I'm a servant of God, but I'm going to serve Him the way that I want to. I'm going to serve Him by doing what makes me happy, what makes me feel good. That's the category that does not live according to the gospel of God. And they will suffer eternal damnation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. What awaits those who serve the Lord? Salvation. Eternal bliss. An inheritance beyond anything that we can imagine here upon the face of this earth. It goes beyond anything that we might have or desire here. An inheritance to be with God for all eternity. Now once again, everyone dies. Everyone will be raised from the dead. Everyone will stand before the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, and be judged, as he says in John, by his word. It's my words that will judge them in the last day. That judgment is going to hand down a sentence of eternal life or eternal destruction. Eternal life belongs to those who are pleasing in the sight of God. Eternal destruction belongs to those who do not know God, or who know God yet refuse to believe God. What must I do? I must die. I must rise to stand before God in judgment. Now, you believe there's a God or you wouldn't be here this morning. You believe there's a God. Your friends who read the Bible and live according to some sort of code of conduct believe there is a God. What is necessary if you believe there is a God and you want to go to heaven? We've got to obey. If you want to avoid the eternal destruction that belongs to those who do not even know God, or those who have heard of God and know of God yet refuse to live in accordance with His will, then you've got to obey God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read that without faith it is impossible to please Him, but he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who, as the old King James says, diligently seek Him. We oftentimes promote that or present that as one of the five steps of salvation. And I don't want to deride that. It's a good means of remembering the things that are needed. But I want to tell you something. Somebody that we're talking to about the gospel probably already believes there is a God. What we need to do is convince them that that God is the rewarder of those that seek after Him. Those who were gathered there in Athens around all the idols when the Apostle Paul was there in Acts 17, they believed there was a God. Paul had to convince them who that God was and that he expected them to obey Him. That he's a rewarder of those that seek Him. As the psalmist said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Think about that in line with some of the folks that want to say there is no God. The fool has said, there is no God. We need to not just believe there is a God. We've got to believe that He is the rewarder of those who seek after Him. And that is an important first step in entering into heaven when this life is over and being prepared for the day of judgment. Believe that He rewards those who seek Him. We need to acknowledge and understand Jesus as the Christ. We will confess Him as the Christ. We will confess Him as Lord. We will confess Him as judge and jury. We will confess Him as ruler over all. One day, if you believe there is a God and that He rewards those who seek after Him, and you have desire to be ready when you die, you believe that God gave His only Son so that we would not perish but would have eternal life, that it was through Jesus that we are saved. And I say this to a group of people who have decided to follow Jesus, have made their decision about what we're going to do with Jesus, what our answer will be, but are we still living in accordance with that decision? And are we urgent about telling others about their need to know Christ as we do? Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but from me. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. I'm the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There is a God. He rewards those who diligently seek after Him. And it is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we find our salvation in God. Peter said there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, we might read that phrase, "must be saved," and read, "I've got to be saved." But understand what Peter's saying. It is the only way by which we can be saved. Through Jesus is our salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, Paul said, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." As the Apostle Paul talks about what his mission is, to reconcile men with God, he says, here's how we're reconciled. It is through Christ. God has determined that through Christ, mankind will be reconciled, brought back into a proper relationship to Himself. Ever since Adam and Eve committed sin in the garden, and God cast them out of His presence, God has wanted us to come back to Him. The only way that could be done justly was through the shedding of blood. God's plan required the shedding of innocent blood. The shedding of the blood of one who, while they walked upon this earth and were tempted, they did not succumb to such temptation. They lived perfectly, and as such, they could be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And they could stand before God as one who had paid the price for each one of us who had desire to be free from sin. That price was paid by Jesus Christ, and until we accept that and give over to the understanding that He is our intercessor, there is no salvation. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. As John writes to the children of God, he says, the only way to be free from sin is through Jesus Christ. Whether you've acknowledged who He is and submitted your will to His and failed in serving Him, or you've never obeyed the gospel, the only way to come to God is through Christ. That salvation comes at a cost. I know we read through the Scriptures and our salvation is free. No, it came at a great cost. It cost God His Son. It cost Jesus His life. And it will cost us our life as well. Take up your cross daily and follow Me. Unless a man deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me, he will not be saved by God. Living sacrifice. Not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. To know what is the good and perfect will of God. Paraphrasing Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It comes at great cost. We must die and be born again. Not the physical death that comes upon all mankind, but a spiritual death. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. We have to put to death the old man so that we can bring to life the new man. Unless we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we will die in our sins. Unless we're willing to put to death the old man so that we can live anew, we will die in our sins. We've got to turn loose of who we were. That's what Paul is talking about in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because there's a day of judgment coming. And He's proven that day of judgment by the raising of Jesus Christ, who is to be our judge. All men everywhere must repent, must change from who we used to be to become who God wants us to be. That means put behind us who we are so that we can have Christ living in us. Folks, that's a costly exercise. It requires me to stop being me. It's an exercise that so many of us, while we determine to begin, do not always follow through with completely. In a lot of ways, for a lot of people, that repentance is no different than that resolution we make at the first of the year to lose some weight or to save some money. It works real fine for a little while. And then our birthday comes along and somebody makes pecan pie. Our wife's birthday comes along and we see this fine something or other that she wants. Our anniversary comes and we see a new chainsaw. Same thing happens to our changing from who we were to who God wants us to be. I want to be saved. I want to be like you, God. I want to serve you with every fiber of my being. But I really like to have some money around. Or I really like my kin folks and I want to spend some time with them. Or I've got this friend that I've had since I was in elementary school and I know he's rude and crass, but he's been my buddy. He's been there for me. He's helped me out of many a scrape. And I can't just walk away from him, even though he refuses to listen to the gospel. Well, there are all sorts of things that hinder us in that full change from who we were to who God would have us to be. And that's what we fight each and every day. It's a struggle that we can never stop working against. We must confess Christ now. Our new life is nothing if it is not based on a verbal and mental confession and acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch from the words of Isaiah and explained to him who it was the prophet was speaking of. As they traveled along, the eunuch looked and said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" What did Philip ask him? "Do you believe?" If you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch confessed, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Paul told the Roman brethren, Romans chapter 10, not just verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. But that being born again requires a burial. You can't be born if you're still alive. We've got to bury the old man, and we do that in baptism. The Apostle Paul, while he was still called Saul, while he was still persecuting the Christians, was stopped on the road to Damascus by the Lord. And Jesus told him, "I've got a job for you. I've got a purpose and a plan in mind for you." And Paul said, "What is it?" Jesus said, "You go into the city. Somebody will come and tell you what you must do." Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. And in verse 16 of Acts chapter 22, as the Apostle Paul recounts the tale of his conversion, he says, "A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near to me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very time I looked up at him and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. What do I have to do, Lord? Go in the city. Somebody will come tell you. And what they tell him? Arise and be baptized to wash away your sins. Call him in the name of the Lord. Acknowledging that it is in Christ that you are saved. But be buried to put to death the old man. But if we expect to enter into heaven when this life is over, it doesn't end with becoming a new person. We must continue in that new life. Because the one who comes to God must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. The ones who are going to enter into heaven are the ones who commit good deeds. Those who live righteous lives. Remain faithful even though it means your death. And I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 10, or 2 and verse 10. We need to worship God, honor Him, and praise Him as the God that He is, acknowledging His power, praising Him as, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, encouraged us to do this morning. Because God requires that of us. He seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4, around verse 24. We need to make sure that we keep ourselves right in the sight of God. Remember the words of John in 1 John chapter 2, that when we sin, remember John's writing to those that are Christians, when we sin, not, take note, not if we sin, but when we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. We're told just a few verses above that in chapter 1, that if we will confess our sins to God, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Peter told Simon the sorcerer after he committed sin, after having obeyed the gospel, he said, you need to repent and pray in Acts chapter 8, around verse 22 and 24, that God might forgive you. And we must continue on a path of growth that will bring us closer to the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, practicing these things, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You want to go to heaven? Do what you must do. Do whatever it takes to diligently seek after God. Do whatever it takes to be standing on the side of those that did good deeds, those who lived righteous lives, when you come before God in judgment. If a person believes that God is, they're left with one or two choices. You can ignore everything God says about who He is and know that you're going to suffer the consequences that belong to those that refuse to serve God. Or you can give your life wholly to serving Him and His will. The choice is yours today. Many say, I made that choice long ago. Yes, you did. And you make that choice right now. Because what you've done over the past however many years can be completely wiped out by stopping now, short of your goal. Do good deeds and live according to the law of God. Serve Him. And enter into the joy set prepared for us. The choice is yours. You believe in Jesus? Whatever you do, what's your choice going to be? You're going to die. You're going to be just. What are you going to do with what you know about Christ? The congregation here can assist you in getting things right with the Lord, whatever that may be. Here's your covenant, your desire, and your Holy Spirit.